Well, it's a joy to gather with you all tonight to celebrate the birth of the Savior, the entry of our King into our world as a man. This truly is what makes this Christmas moment so special and so sacred to us. It's not just that a baby was born to a virgin, not just that there was an appearance of a host of angels to shepherds, and it's not even just that the fulfillment of centuries of prophecies long awaited happened that night. All of these are amazing works of God, but they are not by a long shot the central focus of that moment in history. Jesus' birth marked something much bigger, something so grand, so divine, and filled with such love and power that we could not have fathomed it in our wildest dreams. Humanity lay in sin and darkness, a sin and darkness that had never been and never would be completely overcome by the attempts of man. How could natural enemies of God be made righteous before him? Man was in need of a perfect sacrifice, someone to take the just punishment that we deserve, someone to bear God's righteous wrath on our behalf. Who could fill this impossible role but God himself? This is indeed the central focus of the Christmas story, the moment in which God became a man, when the Son, as it is written in Philippians 2, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ came so that the cup of God's wrath might be poured out on him rather than us. We call this concept the incarnation. Jesus, the divine word, the Logos, was himself God and yet equally and fully man, able to experience all of the joys, the sorrows, the pain, the longings and temptations that we experience, but completely without sin. That he would fulfill the requirements of God's law and one day die in our place. John 1, starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This truth should stir up in us at the same time great joy and great sorrow. Joy that God has looked upon us with grace and enabled us in the deadness of our sins to repent, to believe, and to be free from the slavery of sin. But at the same time, it should bring us great sorrow to know that this baby Jesus was born to grow up and live in all holiness and all righteousness so that he could suffer the punishment that we deserve. What love and grace that we are so unworthy to receive. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light that shines in the darkness. We thank you for sending your Son as a man to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, we thank you for the beauty of his birth, Lord, the humbleness of it, and the joy that it brings us. Father, I pray that we would focus our hearts in on this concept that you became a man to save us, that you came and you humbled yourself to pay the price that we could never pay. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his birth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage that I've selected for tonight is Hebrews 10. And it's not because it's traditionally used as a passage for Christmas sermons. It's definitely not. But more because it's been weighing on my mind recently. And don't worry, we're not going to do all of Hebrews 10. We're going to jump around to different portions of it. So the book of Hebrews provides the reader with an in-depth picture of how Christ fulfilled and brought to perfection the law and the prophets of the Old Covenant. How he became the sacrifice for sins, our only mediator, and our only high priest before God. So why go here for Christmas Eve? Well, the birth of Christ leaves us with two options as it relates to Christ's fulfillment of the law and the prophets and his sacrifice. We can repent and believe and submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ, or we can reject. We can continue in the depravity of our sin and continue to worship the idols and false gods of this world. Regardless of which path we take, the birth of Christ will be applied in each of our lives, either as a celebration and a reminder of the great salvation of God, or as a condemnation for those who see but do not see, for those who hear but do not take to heart. And it serves as a reminder of the King who has come and will come again to separate the righteous and the unrighteous. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 5, this is ultimately why Christ came. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Christ came to do the will of God. Down in verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." For those who believe, the birth, the life, and the death of Christ provide a full assurance of faith. Access to God, righteousness before his throne, confidence that their sin and lawless deeds are forgiven and remembered no more, removed as far as the east is from the west. The humble birth of Christ, the incarnation, God becoming a man, reminds us of these truths. The Christmas season is a time for us to celebrate the salvation that has come. We should worship with all that we are the God who has saved us. To apply the birth of Christ means to look at the full picture, to see clearly what has been done on our behalf with great joy. The work has been finished. It's complete. But what of those who reject Christ? What of those who toy with God? Those who celebrate Christmas, enjoying the earthly pleasures, perhaps even feeling a spiritual pull around Christmas, but daily live in opposition to God and his word? How is the birth of Christ to be applied in this category? For these, the season of Christmas, this celebration of Jesus coming into the world, is at the same time a condemnation, but also a reason for great hope of repentance and renewal. As we continue in Hebrews chapter 10, we see the grave seriousness of rejecting Christ. Verse 26, Hebrews 10. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." These verses describe those people who have heard the good news, who have received the knowledge of the truth, yet they play games with God, and continue in their sin. They cheapen the work of Christ and treat him not as Lord, but as a spiritual add-on to their self-worship. They're supportive of Christ and supportive of his gospel as long as it is convenient. In applying the birth of Christ, we must not ignore the final implications. We should not allow ourselves to celebrate lightly without consideration of our own spiritual state. The fact that salvation has come is a great hope to the one who will turn from their sin to Christ, but it is no joy to the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant. Now, this may feel harsh for Christmas Eve. It probably is. But the greatest gift that you can receive this Christmas is the gift of faith in Christ. The gift of recognizing your sin before a just and holy God. And yes, that painful realization is a gift. The gift of bowing before Jesus in sincere repentance, knowing that the God who cannot lie and who will not fail has given you full assurance of faith and life in him. Joy has come, not so that we can play religious games, but so that we might be saved. How will the birth of Christ be applied in your life? Can you say in truth that you have full assurance of faith through Christ? Have you submitted your life to God? Or do you use Jesus when he is convenient, but reject his lordship in your daily life? It is my hope and prayer that all of you sitting here can rejoice this Christmas in the truth and the freedom of the gospel. And if you have any questions about the gospel, if you want to know more, if you feel the conviction of God burning in your soul, we would love to have a conversation with you. Myself, Phil, or Mike would be happy to walk you through the glorious truth of God's salvation, the reason that we celebrate tonight. I'll close with Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. I really appreciate the book of Luke and how he includes not only Mary's response to being the one chosen to carry Jesus, but he also includes Zechariah, John the Baptist's father's response to what his son would do. And this is a portion of what Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prophesied at the birth of his son. You see, his son would prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can serve you in holiness and righteousness all our days without fear because of your Son. God, I thank you that you have made us clean before you, that you've justified us before your throne of judgment. Father, I pray that we would take to heart, Lord, with joy, but also with deep consideration, Christ's birth. God, that we would recognize the truth that you've revealed to us and that our lives would be shaped around it. Father, I pray that you would help us to do hard things, that you would help us to submit our pride to you. Father, that we would humble ourselves under your hand and receive the salvation that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.